Well, this is the fourth week in the study of Colossians. If you need a Bible, Tom, maybe if you could, if anybody needs a Bible, raise your hand. We're going to turn to Colossians 1 and read that in a moment. But just as a reminder, as we are really asking God to do a work in our hearts through the book of Colossians, I want to remind you that the theme that we picked out for Colossians is, in Christ, we are complete. And we're to live for his greatness. Similar to the song we sang this morning, we want to make Jesus famous. And we're using the verse Colossians 2, 6 and 7. And it says, so then, just as you received Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. It's a great verse that really helps to capture what I think God wants us to really grasp from Colossians. As I was studying, I thought of this story. I heard this story, and it kind of really kind of fit in. So I just want to share that with you and then maybe kind of make sense of the point that I'm trying to make with it. But there was these two guys in London, these two chaps, who decided to celebrate one night in the local pub. And they went there, and they celebrated quite a lot, till the middle of the wee hours in the morning. And then when it was time to go, as you know in London, when they came out, because of their inebriation and the fog that came in without them knowing it, they became disoriented and had no idea where they were. And they saw someone coming towards them, and it happened to be a high-ranking Navy officer that had all of his badges and on. And the one chap said to the Navy officer coming, say, bloke, do you know where we are? And the Navy officer said, kind of indignant, do you know who I am? And the one chap said to the other, but we're in trouble. We don't know where we are, and he doesn't know who he is. And today, we want to be able to try to define who we are in Christ. The world tells us, and we get sucked in on it, the world tells us, or defines us, or gives us our identity by saying this, I'm important because I have a marvelous job. I'm important because I'm famous. I was thinking about this just even last night. I'm better than you because I'm better looking. The audacity of us as people to think we had nothing to do with our looks, but yet we raise ourselves up above someone else and get our identity from that, or how much money we make. And if we, as God's children, try to identify ourselves the way the world does, we will eventually be empty. And we are trying to help us understand through Colossians that in Him we're complete. We find our satisfaction in life in Jesus and Jesus alone. And I don't always do that, but I need to understand what God says about it. I want to remind you of a famous scripture that you probably know, that Jesus told Satan while being tempted. Man does not live by bread alone. Food is essential. But we're not to live by that essentiality without understanding, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This book is the book that should define you and I. And when we can live in that realm, wow, what a life we'll have. I shared this yesterday at our Bible study on Saturday. There's a parable that Jesus told, and he told it, it's written in the Gospels three different times, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's the parable of the sower and the seed. Do you remember that parable? What was the point that Jesus was saying about the seed? What is it? No, what was the seed? God's word. What was the soil, Mark? Okay, the condition of our heart, that's right. So Jesus is telling this story to help people understand God's word is like seed that's scattered around, and when it's put into fertile soil, into the hearts of those who are receptive to it, the crop is produced, fruit is produced. Now here's what Mark says about this. After Jesus tells the story to everybody, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, I don't get it. Explain it to us. And Jesus is always willing to explain it. But here's what Jesus says in Mark. If you don't understand this, how do you think you'll understand all the rest? And what I believe Jesus is saying there through the parable, if we don't ask God to continually give us a heart that is fertile and rich, deep with the Spirit of God working in us, so the Word of God will come in us deeply, we won't be able to produce or become what God wants us to be. And I believe, and I told Elaine as I was studying this, I'm always careful about, oh, this is the best portion of Scripture, or this is the greatest, okay? So I'm not going to say that, but I'm going to say it this way. This portion of Scripture that we're going to read, and this is a fact, this is the pound for pound, square inch, for what it describes who Jesus is, this is the most marvelous portion in the Scripture about our Savior. Now, there's many other portions that pick up on this truth of who Jesus is, but this is powerful. And here's my point. If you and I don't let the truth this morning go deep into your heart and take root in there and flourish and grow over this point, then we are going to have a tough time with everything else in life. This portion defines who Christ is. And if we understand who Christ is, then we can understand He defines us. So let me again read the whole Scripture, even as Dom read it. And if you put this up on the... Thank you, Jeremy. He's already ahead of me. He's incredible. He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood on the cross. Wow, that's a lot to swallow. Paul is giving the Colossians here seven attributes or positions or characters about who our Savior is. And that was very vital because they were in an arena where they were saying, yeah, Christ is okay, but he's just another angel. We want to worship all the angels. And Paul will deal with that in chapter 2 a little bit more. We, as his people, want to understand the magnitude of who Jesus Christ is. It's powerful. So I want to go through these seven characteristics just briefly as we prepare for communion today to remember our Lord. Christ is the image of God, the image of the invisible God. We, the Bible says, no man has seen God, God the Father. I'm not sure if we ever will. But what it's saying here and in other places in Scripture, Jesus is enough. He said it himself, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This idea of he's the image of God. You remember the time when Jesus was talking and the Pharisees tried to trick him about money and who should we give taxes to? You know, who should we pay there? And he said, let me look, give me a coin. Let me look at it. Whose image is on the coin? And the Caesar, okay. Okay, give to Caesar what's Caesar's. But that coin over a sovereign nation represented the sovereign king. It's the same idea. If you want to understand the image of the sovereign Lord, you want to look at the image of Jesus. That's what God is telling us. Hebrews 1:3. Mr. Bierma, could you put that up? Here's a verse that just really just pounds it home again. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things. He's the image of God. He is the exact representation of God. Powerful point for us to understand. Then it says this, he's firstborn over all creation. Now for us, this could be a little misleading. Born. Does that mean he's created? As a matter of fact, in the Jehovah's Witness Bible, they use the New World Translation. They wrote their own Bible. They added six times in this portion the word other. That's incorrect. It's not in the main manuscripts, and it's not in the Greek. What it really says, and what they're trying to say here is that Christ created all other things after he was created. That's not what the passage says. He was the firstborn over all creation. Later on in the passage, we're going to see that God created all things, period. And you can't be the creator of all things by creating yourself first. It just doesn't make sense. So God is telling us that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. If that was true, and what they're trying to say, that he was created first, there would be a different word used in the Greek. I'm not going to try to pronounce it for you, but you can trust me and you can look it up in Strong's Concordance. The word that's used there is not indicating that Christ was created by someone else and then created all things. Number three, he is the creator of the universe and all things were created by him and for him. That's something that you and I, as followers of Christ, need to understand, especially this morning when we come to the communion table. Christ made everything by speaking it into existence. The passage is telling us clearly, Jesus Christ, and he did it by speaking it into existence. So we had in the beginning the spoken word of God. Then God, by many prophets and apostles, gave us the written word. So we can understand what God has for us. And then Hebrews says, in these last days, he gave his Son the living word, the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. God is the creator of all things. And it goes on to say, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Not only has he created everything, but he is also the one with whom they continue to exist. John and I were talking. John told me this years ago, and part of his story. People today don't even know what holds the atom together. Really, scientifically, with all the things that they spin and stuff, they should blow apart. God's telling us here, it's Christ who holds everything together. We only exist, and his universe only exists, because he chooses to allow it to continue. It's a powerful truth about our Savior. Number four, he is the head of the body, the church. The church is a mystery that the Old Testament had no idea it was coming. The Old Testament thought the Jewish nation was it. God had something far greater in mind. That verse that says, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. The Jewish people chose not to receive their Messiah. But then God goes on to say, but as many as receive him, to them he gives the right or the power to become the sons of God. Jesus always had in mind that he was going to have a church, one church, universal, spanning every ethnic group. The book of Revelation says it this way, every tribe, tongue, and nation will be represented by Christ's church. What a marvelous thought to think what God has accomplished through Christ by coming, living, dying, and rising from the dead again, that we could be part of his church. And today, that message is an invitation for anyone who has never become part of Christ. He is the head, we are his body. A number of weeks ago, as we had our elders meeting, we usually have it every other Monday night, we talked about really some of the absolutes that we want to continue here as a church. How encouraging it is that we have men that say we will exalt Christ and not ourselves. Now you have to pray for us that we do that. We have to guard each other. You have to make sure we don't think we're high and mighty. But we need, as a church, the living church of Jesus Christ, to know he's the head. And if that continues, God will accomplish all that he wants in us. Point five, Christ is the beginning, the firstborn among the dead. As God emptied himself, came to earth in the form of humanity, and lived his life, died, rose again, he was transformed after that into the glory of who he is now. Not only having his humanity, but full restoration of his deity. And he was given, and he's the first, was given a body that is glorious, immortal. And he's the first. That helps us to believe it's coming. We, one day, will have bodies that will never decay, immortal, forever, glorious. Hallelujah? Yeah, it's wonderful. It's reiterated in a powerful way in Philippians chapter 2. Jeremy, if you could put that up on the board. Many of you know this verse, and it's so glorious. If you and I have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Why? Continue that. Just jump ahead and go to verse 6. Here's why. Because Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, humanity, being made in the human likeness, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the death, even the death on the cross. Once that was accomplished, continue. Therefore, God has exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This Jesus whom we love, whom we want to serve, is God himself, magnificent. And if we can understand that deeper, allow the truth of that to take root in our heart, it changes everything. If this really is who Jesus is, God Almighty, ruler of all things, maker of heaven and earth, then we have no fears. Jesus is our advocate. He's our defender. He goes before us. The Lord will be our battle fighter. Number 6, in Christ, all God's fullness is in him. All the fullness of deity lives in Christ. This is one of the most powerful descriptions in Scripture about this whole thing of God the Father and God the Son. Fullness, pleroma, completeness, the very being of God. The word dwell, katarosei, abiding or lasting or permanent. God has exalted him forever to be the sovereign ruler of the universe. Do you believe that? We can look around and we think, whoa, what's going on with the earth? Read Psalm 2. The psalmist says this, why do the nations rage, fighting all among them? They want the power and the glory. And Jesus' answer through the psalmist is this, I laugh at that. They don't understand. I made them. I hold their existence in my hand. They could be destroyed anytime I want. God is allowing this chaos in this world to accomplish his purposes. I don't know the difficulty of life that you had. I had a very blessed existence before I came to Christ because I was blessed in the home of a Christian family. I was taught the things of God from a child. And the grace of God helped my heart to understand that. And I realized I needed a Savior and asked Jesus to come and indwell me. Not so with my wife, Luane. She didn't know God until her 20s. Some difficult things in her life, wrong choices that she made because she lived in darkness and not in the benefit that I grew up knowing who Jesus was. But we understand, her and I, that those difficulties drove her to the Savior. And our conclusion of those hardships and sufferings is it was worth it. I don't know if that's the same story that you have. But if your past drove you to the cross, you can now say, I am a new creation. Old things have passed away. All those things are behind us. And now, in Christ, all things are made new. I don't know what your past tries to do to you. Horrible stories that we encounter as human beings. But in Christ, who He is, He can nullify it. You can be complete in Him. You don't have to get your identity from the past. It ain't there. Or try to rectify the past. He's forgiven it. Trust Him and believe in Him, because your identity is in Christ. Point 7. Christ is the reconciler of all things. All things. God is not reconciled to people, but people are reconciled to God. It was man who left God in the garden. And all of our needs and all the power of reconciliation is in the cross. Let me read that at the very end. And through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. That's why we can come to communion today and realize it's all paid for. The work is done. And He's going to reconcile all things. In James, we learned this yesterday as well, and I saw it for the first time, because it says that we're the first fruits of all His works. Us as humans, His church, is the first picture of redemption and reconciliation. We've been redeemed, forgiven. One day, He's going to take care of it all. The universe, every corner of it, God will reconcile that back to Himself, and it will be a perfect world. Do you believe that? What you and I need to ask ourselves is, how much? The parable of the sower and the seed. Some took it 30, some 60, some 100. Let's be a people that say, I want to believe everything about Christ. He is the center of the universe. And if we make Christ the center of our lives, we are stepping into a world that will be explained for us one day, that we will understand our purpose for living. It is Christ who defines us. We want to come to the communion table. This is a powerful portion. I want to read again, as we prepare to take communion, this portion here. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. If you jump over to chapter 2, verse 15, here's what it says. When Christ died on the cross, not only did He accomplish the forgiveness of sins for you and I, but here's what it says. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, all that He created back in chapter 1, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus encouraged His disciples when they had that last supper in the upper room. Listen, I want you to understand. I'm going to die for you. My body is going to be broken, beaten. You know what the scripture says about the horrible things. And what Christ did, God accomplished the unbelievable, the ability to reconcile everything. We've got no worries if we can put our faith in that God. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward as we pass this out. We want to remember Jesus, says the scriptures. And who he is. He's God, my Savior. And he wants us to worship him. Prepare your hearts as we pass this out. Dwell on the fact that what you're about to partake is the God of the universe who died for you and for me.